Praise the Lord, God came down in the form of Jesus Christ in His glory and suffered and bled and died for our forgiveness. Aren't you thankful for that today? Amen. And I hope that you could echo, oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him for His precious love for us. Well, great to see you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. My name is Mike, and it's a joy to be able to be with you and see some familiar faces, the young people that joined us at Southland Christian Camp. It's going to be good to see some of them. And, of course, we know your pastor and some of the other pastors here as well, and we're looking forward to a great week with them. Also looking forward to ministering in the school this week and challenging the young people there. And this is a special week. Do you know that? This is important, and I know you've been preparing. I appreciate the invitation cards that I see out there. How many of you have passed out an invitation card to somebody? All right, praise the Lord. There's a whole stack of them still out there, and those will do you no good after this week is over. So I encourage you to pick up some of those and take them and pass them out to folks this week. Wouldn't it be great if somebody you invited came and received the gospel and trusted Christ this week? Wouldn't that be great? And that ought to be our desire and our burden. And we are excited about this special week that your church has set aside and that God has given us the opportunity to be here with you. We're humbled at this opportunity to share the Word of God with you and the gospel with others that will come throughout this week. And I hope that you will seize the moment, that you'll take advantage of it. One thing you can definitely do is pray. Every one of us should be spending time with God this week, praying for this week in particular, that God would do a special move in all of our hearts. Revival doesn't just happen. It happens when God answers prayer and does His work. And so I would encourage you to take just a few minutes each day to spend some time in prayer. That might be on the way to work with your eyes open if you're driving. It may be over your lunch period, or it may just be before you come to the services. We encourage you to spend some time in prayer. And specifically pray for souls to be saved, pray for God's people to be moved, pray for your own heart that it would be tender and submissive to the will of God this week. Then you can help us also not just by praying but participating in everything that takes place. And I'm preaching to the choir. This is the Sunday school crowd. You're here. Thank you for being here. And hopefully you'll plan this week around this meeting that you would make it a priority to be at every single service throughout the entire week. 7 o'clock Monday through Friday, and we'll look forward, and tonight's evening service is at 6 o'clock, and so be sure to make plans to be at everything you can possibly be at. It's hard to see revival in your heart if you skip out on the revival meeting. Now, we know that there are certain things that keep people from church, like we don't want you to get fired from your job in order to come to the revival meeting. Make sure you check with your boss before you leave, of course. So we know there are certain things that keep people from church. But you shouldn't stay at home and watch TV when God's people are meeting at your own church. And so I encourage you to be here at every single service and participate. Not only participate by being here, but by participating, come with an anticipation, ready to sing, ready to praise God, fellowship with God's people, and have a great time together as God's people. Don't come just to come and get out of here, but come to stay a while, if you will. And praise the Lord in your singing and participate in every possible way. And so you can help us by participating. And that all obviously would include, if God speaks, you ought to listen. And so participate in responding to the move that God wants to do in your heart. And then third, you can pray. Number two, you can participate. And number three, I already mentioned it briefly, but you can promote the meeting to somebody else. And this is something that every one of us needs to be a part of. This is not just the pastor's job. This is all of our job. To go out into the world and to reach lost souls. And this is a great opportunity for you this week for your church to bring people in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think of somebody that's lost that you can invite, a coworker, a neighbor, somebody you meet along the way throughout the week. Invite them. Keep it on your mind. Take those invitations with you so that as you meet people, you're able to invite them to the meeting. Now, we all understand it's hard to get people to come to church these days, isn't it? Unless you have some sort of show or maybe some rock and roll music, and we're definitely not having any of that this week. So we understand that it's difficult, but that does not mean that we just give up. And just because other churches would supposedly worship God in those ways doesn't mean we have to go that way in order to draw people in. Let's let the Word of God and the Spirit of God do the drawing. And let's do our part in the inviting.
And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So please go out and preach, if you will. Invite people to come so that they can hear the gospel and be saved this week. So I want you to be thinking of somebody, and you got to get started on this right away. If you haven't invited them yet, give them a call this afternoon and put some good godly pressure on them throughout the week. And be creative in your invitations. Don't give them an easy way out. Hey, are you busy this week? Because we're having meetings at our church. They immediately hear you say, are you busy? Everybody's busy. That's an easy way out for them. Instead, say something like this. Hey, we're having a revival at our church. Special meetings. These two families, identical twins, and they're going to be at our church every night this week. Which night is better for you to come? Just leave it in their court. And then call them back. Get back on the phone and put some good godly pressure. It'd be great to have a number of guests with us in each service this coming week. And so I hope that you'll take these three challenges. Pray, participate, and promote. And I believe if we do that, God will do a great work in our midst. Well, we're going to 2 Corinthians for our Bible study this morning. And I want us to stand, if you will. We're going to read the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we begin to study it together this morning. And I think you'll see right from the start, this text will be a great challenge, even in a simple reading. But we're going to use it to challenge us about what God wants to do in all of our hearts even this week. So what we'll do is I'll read the odd number verses. I'll start, and then you join with me in a responsive reading on the even numbered verses. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of time with this church, the Corinthian believers, and the first book that he wrote to deal with specific problems that the Corinthian church was going through, this carnal church. And then the second book he wrote that's given to us here in 2 Corinthians, he wrote in defense of his own apostleships because the carnal Corinthian believers were beginning to listen to false teachers, and now he was having to actually defend the fact that he was actually caring for them and telling them the truth. He was not well accepted by the Corinthian believers. We know this at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, the more abundantly I loved you, the less I was loved. So the Apostle Paul here in this text in chapter 4, I believe, is opening up himself to a common, ordinary struggle that you and I face as well that he was facing. He was growing weary. He was having a temptation to quit. He was having persecutions coming his way. The world around him seemed to be spinning out of control as the people that he loved and was pouring his life into weren't even listening to him. He was having to defend his own apostleship. And in verse 1, we see that theme, and it's repeated again in verse 16, when the apostle Paul boldly says, "We faint not." Would you say those words with me? We faint not. Look at verse 16. It says it again. "For which cause," there's the word, say them together, "we faint not." That would be a good thing for all of us to rehearse day by day. Do you ever feel like your life is spinning out of control? Do you ever feel like you're just surviving through life? You look at the world and it's all messed up and you think, wow, the world's messed up. And it is, isn't it? You look at the United States and its government and the economic toil and the political sector, and it's just a mess, isn't it? I mean, and you think, man, things are going downhill really, really quick. You might look at your own family sometimes and think, wow, it's a mess. Or you might look at your own life and struggle and struggle and struggle. And so the challenge that the Apostle Paul gives us, and he himself relates, is that we cannot quit. We must go on. Today, and really throughout this week, what it is about is having the energy to go on. The title of this Bible study hour, this message, is having the energy to endure. Having the energy to endure. And don't we need that? And this week is about giving us more energy to go on for God. I remember several years ago, my brother Mark and I decided to do something really, in essence, some of you would think be pretty dumb. And after doing it, probably was pretty dumb. We had never run a single race in our entire life. And a couple of our friends from college said, if you run a marathon, it will change your life. So we being competitive individuals, we said, hey, if they ran a marathon, we can run a marathon too. And we started to train for a marathon. Has anybody else out there ever run a marathon? Some marathon runners out there, okay? Maybe you would be able to relate to what I'm about to say. So Mark and I, we began to train for 18 weeks. I literally never run a single race. I think the only race I'd ever run was in elementary school, like a 50-yard dash. That was about it. And so going from a 50-yard, going from a 50-yard dash to a step I didn't see. Going from a 50-yard dash to a 26.2-mile race, that's kind of dumb, in my opinion. But we decided to do it, and after doing it, it was something that really challenged us spiritually and obviously challenged us in a physical way as well. So the first marathon, after 18 weeks of intense training, we ran in Washington, D.C. Mark and I ran that marathon together. It was the first one we had ever done. I've only done 2 marathons. Mark's done 9. That'll tell you which one it really stuck with, okay? But in that first marathon, we had decided we were going to try to run the marathon under 4 hours for our first marathon. And so we had trained at a clip of about 8-minute mile pace. That was what we had trained at. And so we also decided that we were going to try to run the entire race without stopping. They put these little areas where they pass out water and Gatorade and gel packets and things like that. And people cheer you on, you know, when you're going through those little areas. And we had decided that we were just going to run through those areas, jog through them, grab what we could, slop it all over ourselves as we ran. But we were not going to stop. We were going to try to run the entire race without stopping. Well, at mile 23, everything was going well until then. At mile 23, I did what the marathoners call hit the wall. And when you hit, some of you in a physical and spiritual sense feel like you've hit the wall sometimes, because here's what it is. It's when your mind says go on and your body, when your mind says go on and your body says quit, and your body literally does quit. And I hit the wall. A friend of mine that recently told me, he said when he hit the wall, he was running, feeling good about himself, and then all of a sudden he just fell to the ground. He had no reason why. His body just gave out from underneath him. That didn't exactly happen to me, but what did happen is my hamstring muscle seized up and I almost ripped it in half. That's a glorious feeling. Now, I don't know if you ever had something like that happen where you pull a muscle where you feel like it's about to rip in half. That's exactly what happened. So my leg seized up, my right leg, and up to that point I had no trouble, and then all of a sudden I couldn't run. So I had to stop the race, stretch out my leg, and then walk, kind of limp, kind of half jog from there on to the finish line. And my brother Mark, he said, hey, you want me to stay with you? I said, no, you just go on. For some reason, he didn't hit the wall. I don't know what happened with him. But there I was, stretching out my leg, hitting the wall. And I think what I learned was, I did finish the race, by the way. That's man, when you run a marathon and you finish the race, it's elation. I mean, it is amazing when you finish the race. And that's one of the things that we would tell you is, if you do train for a marathon, one of the things that you learn from it is the finish is amazing. And we'll tell you in a moment how this translates into our life. So I walked and ran, half jogged on the rest of the way. But I learned a few things from that marathon that helped me in my second marathon. Here's what I learned and what relates to what we're talking about. In the second marathon, I did some more reading and kind of studying what I should do so that doesn't happen again. And what I found out is I needed to take time in the rest areas. I needed to stop and get enough nutrients to really keep me going on an ongoing basis throughout the race. And so in my second race in Akron, Ohio, I ran that race by myself. Mark wasn't with me at that one. But I had decided, okay, I'm going to run at a still pretty good pace, but when I get to those rest stops, I'm going to take my time. I'm going to get what I need, and maybe even a little more than I think that I need. And so at every rest stop, I literally stopped. I took my time. I wasn't concerned about the watch. I wasn't concerned about getting out of there real quick. I just took time to make sure that I got what I needed so that when I got to mile 23, I wouldn't hit the wall. And guess what? I never hit the wall in that race. I made it all the way to the finish line. And you would think after resting like that in every rest stop that my race would have been longer. But I actually finished the race better. I finished faster. And what I learned is that you have to take time in the rest stops. You have to nurture yourself, physically speaking, along the way. Now, doesn't the Bible tell us that our life is like a marathon race? You might think of some verses like, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, say it with me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And in that word press is the idea of work and physical discipline, and the discipline unto godliness is far better. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Folks, we are in a marathon race. And life does bring its toils. It has its uphills and its downhills. And there are times when you physically, in a marathon, physically feel like giving up and quitting. And spiritually speaking, in the marathon of life, it's no different. And we've got to refuel our faith. We've got to have times like this in your church. And I'm thankful that your church still sees the value of it, whereas some churches don't. But your church does. And we need to seize the opportunity to have the energy to go on. We drive big trucks and pull big trailers. Maybe you saw Mark's truck. My trailer is not here. It's up getting some repairs done up in Elkhart, Indiana. But we drive those big trucks, those semi-trucks, and we pull those trailers. When that arrow gets down closer to the E, you better believe we're looking for the truck stop. Because you don't want to end up on the side of the road. How many of you have ever pushed the limit and ended up on the side of the road? Yeah, that's happened to me. And you learn very quickly. You can't just wheel that car to the next gas station. If it runs out of fuel, it's done and it's over. And folks, we cannot run out of fuel, if you will. We've got to take time to refuel. And that's what this text is going to challenge us about. So I want you to see five simple truths this morning that I think we would love to see God help us have this week as we seek to have the energy to go on. The first truth I want you to see that he gives to us in chapter 4 in the first few verses, write down the word reflection. We need times of reflection. When life seems like it's out of control, when we don't feel like going on, when it's tough to plod our way through the race of life, we need to stop and have times of reflection. Now, I mean two ideas in that word reflection. The first idea of the word reflection would be to think about, to meditate upon, to reflect in that sense. And then the second idea of the word reflection is when you think about it, then you let it bounce out of your life like a reflector bounces light from one place to another. When you are overwhelmed with these truths, they will reflect out of your life. And there's two things he tells us in the first few verses here that we need to reflect upon. Number one, he tells us that we need to reflect upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't excite you and keep you motivated, nothing will. We need to think about and reflect out of our life the glorious gospel. Look at verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. How many of you know there's a lot of Christians who are hiding the gospel? We need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. The light of the gospel needs to be shining out of our life. It needs to be spoken out of our lips. In whom the God of this world, verse 4, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is at work blinding the hearts of men, keeping them away from the gospel, and God wants to use us to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. God wants us to reflect upon the gospel. We are here to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks. That's why we are on earth. And when we feel like quitting, when we feel like fainting, like the Apostle Paul, when he was feeling like quitting, he said, no, we're going to reflect upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that we'll do that even this week. But the second truth that we need to reflect upon, and it's directly related to the gospel of Christ, and actually is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're like, whoa, what is he saying up there? The second truth that we ought to reflect out of our life is the glory of God. The glory of God. Maybe you've heard this little buzz phrase out there in Christianity. Well, it's all about the gospel. Can I just say that is not accurate according to the scripture? It is not really all about the gospel. If it is all about the gospel, then you'll do anything to get the gospel out. And by the way, isn't that what they're doing out there in Christianity? They're disobeying God to get the gospel out. And then because somebody, quote, gets saved, then they say it's okay. Well, the Bible is very clear that it's really not all about the gospel. It is all about the glory of God. And that is why we got to get the gospel out in the right way so that it glorifies God. Let me explain this a little bit further. You see, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, we all are sinners because of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. We hindered God's glory because of sin in our life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen, say it with me, short of the glory of God. So the gospel is actually a means to the ultimate end, to bring us back into a right standing with the glory of God. See, we were created for His glory. And this is what He says here, for we preach not ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, that's the light of the gospel, has shined in our hearts. Has God shined the light of the gospel in your hearts? If you're a Christian today, say amen. And praise the Lord for that. So Paul's reflecting upon the gospel. God has graciously given me His light so that to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know why He's given you the gospel? So that you will shine the glory of God out in this dark world. And that, verse 7 tells us, is the treasure that we have in earthen vessel. Inside this jar of clay, inside this body, we can actually glorify God. What a treasure God has given us. And we do that so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is all about the glory of God. So you're not here for you. Don't be a glory thief. You're here for God and His glory. And so out of our lives, we need to learn better ways to glorify God, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In my body and in my spirit, I am to magnify Jesus Christ. Christ needs to be seen in our existence. So the gospel brings us back to a right standing so that we will properly glorify God. So two things we need to reflect upon, and I think will be very helpful for us in times where we want to throw in the towel in life. Think about the gospel and how it's met the need in your life to bring you back into a right standing with the glory of God. God wants you to shine the light of the gospel out for the sake of the glory of God in the midst of our wicked day. All right, so we want to see that happen this week. Let's all reflect upon the gospel and the glory of God. But number two, the second rest area that we need when life is out of control, we feel like thrown in the towel. The second thing is not only do we need reflection, but number two, we need rejection. We need rejection. Look at verse 2. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me just illustrate it with a political illustration, and it is just an illustration. This is not a political speech. All presidents make mistakes, amen? It's just some make more than others. That's true. But President Obama several years ago had the opportunity to bring true lasting energy to our nation from a pipeline of oil from Canada. You remember this? And the Congress passed it. President vetoed it. At the same time he had vetoed that bill, he was also signing into law money going towards supposed green energy companies, called one of them called Solyndra. Do you remember that name? Yeah, some of you are nodding your head and you go, oh, brother, yeah, that was crazy. Billions of dollars poured into this company that failed and is no longer in business. So at the same time he was rejecting the true energy from Canada, he was pouring his energy and our finances, our tax dollars, into the supposed green energy company. It was a facade of energy. It didn't even work. It wasn't true energy at all. Now, I'm all for green energy, but the illustration is to help us in a spiritual sense here. So many times as people, when the true energy is available to us, the energy of God, the energy of His glory and His gospel and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's all available to us. We have everything we need for life and godliness. That's where our energy source should be going to. So often we turn to the other things, of the facades of energy. We turn to what the world says will give us energy. We turn to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those are the things that Paul says here, and I want to challenge us about this week, is that we have to reject out of our life. We've got to turn to the true source of energy. Notice what he says here, two things that he talks about in verse 2 that we have to reject. First, we have to reject the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, that could be a number of things, so let's just summarize it by saying we've got to reject the temptation of the devil. He's the father of all lies. He's the owner of dishonesty, if you will. He's the one that put dishonesty on the map, and the devil will always lie to us, and he uses so many tools. So the lies of the devil, the dishonesty of the devil, which is translated into the dishonesty of our age and the love of the world, which they say will satisfy, and they will flirt with it, and they'll go after it, and you'll find still them to be wanting. And you will too. You can search for that energy and that fun and that success and that satisfaction in those things, and you will too find yourself still wanting and missing on the true pleasures of life, because it's a facade. It's not true energy. So we have to reject that out of our life. It could be this week that God might speak to your heart about an area of your life that you are living in sin. Get rid of it. Confess it. Forsake it. A.W. Tozer said the first step in revival is being discontent with self. That is a good thing. Are you discontent with where you are? By the way, we ought to all be discontent with where we are. Is there anyone that's perfectly like Christ here today? Please don't raise your hand. We all have room to improve, and so we ought to be desirous of renouncing out of our life the things that need to be out of our life, putting into our life the things that need to be put into our life, focusing on the true energy. The second part of that verse, he talks about false teaching. You know there's a lot of false teaching in the world, right? It comes by way of the philosophies of the world, but it even comes by way of people who stand behind a pulpit calling themselves spiritual leaders, teaching things that aren't really in the Bible. And that's why, as God's people, we need to be Berean Christians, as Acts says. Search the Scriptures to see if it is so. Now, I know your pastor, he is a good man, and he's a good preacher. I've listened to him online before. I'm thankful for your pastor's faithfulness, but did you know your pastor doesn't want you just to believe what he says because he says it? He wants you to believe what he says because God's Word confirms it. And that's what a Berean Christian will do. And even this week, can I challenge you, as you hear the Word of God, don't just swallow it and accept it just because we're here and we said it. Go home and study it again. Meditate upon it. Give thyself wholly to it, that your profiting may appear to all. And God's people ought to be students of the Word, so that when false teaching comes across their path, they're like, whoa, there's something wrong with that. And there's something wrong with a lot of what's called Christianity out there today. And I want to encourage you this week to not just come and sit and soak it up, but take it home and study it yourself. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study God's Word. Take your notes and take them home. Rethink through those messages. Meditate upon it and let it affect your life so that we can say no and renounce out of our life all the false teaching that's around us. All right, and then we give ourselves to the truth of God, committing ourselves to the truth of God and every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we need this second time of rest, and that is we need reflection, and number two, we need rejection. Let God do His work in your life this week. Let Him show you. Hey, that's a good thing, not a bad thing, when the Spirit of God works. We ought to beg for the Spirit of God to come down and convict and confront us and welcome it even this week. Number three, I want you to notice, third rest stop, reflection, rejection. Number three, We're going to look down at verse 16. I want you to see number three. We need this matter of renewal. Renewal. Now, in verse 8 and following, we won't read it again, but Paul reflects upon the troubles he was experiencing in life, troubles that are far greater than any of the troubles that we are facing, even though our troubles seem really, really big, right? When we go through a trouble of life, they always seem big. The Lord has allowed our family in the last couple of years to experience some troubles and trials of life, and believe me, those are not easy things to go through. Those are hard things, and we all have hard things. Did you know that? Everybody's going to have trials of life. And everybody's going to think their hard things are the hardest things, and it's going to be tough. And this is why Paul stops after talking about the discouragement, the times of persecution, and the wanting to quit, and all the things that were going on. He said, my faith is still strong. I'm going to go in with what I believe. And then he says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Have you ever felt like your outward man was about to perish? You know what we need when we feel like giving up? We need day by day renewal. We need to be inwardly renewed. Now, how does that happen? Verse 15 says that happens as we reflect upon all that's going on in our life, recognizing that God is sending everything our way for our good and His glory. And when you recognize that, then you can trust the grace of God, verse 15 says. It says, for the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So you won't trust in your own strength, but you'll rely on His grace. And you'll actually be able to give Him grace back in thanksgiving to God. And through grace received and grace given can be renewed day by day as we walk through this life. You know what a revival week like this is all about is getting day by day renewal. It's focusing more intensely because you're going to come every night. You're going to hear the Word of God every night. You're going to sing songs and praise God every night. We're going to challenge you every night of this week, which is different than most weeks of the year. You don't have a service every single night normally. And the word revival means a new birth or a rekindling of the flame. It's recharging you. It's like stoking the fire. When the fire goes dim, you got to put more wood on the fire. And this week could be like that for you, renewing you, putting more wood on your fire that may have gone dim. Man, you're not as excited for God as you used to be or you should be. Man, get excited for God. Be renewed through His Word. Be renewed through His Spirit. Trust His grace that what He says in His Word will come forth. Now, the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Now, I want to focus on this because really, renewal is all about the grace of God. And so we need to talk about how do we receive the grace of God. Now, obviously, through salvation, praise the Lord for His amazing grace. But I'm assuming the majority of us know Christ as our Savior today. So on a day-by-day basis, how do we receive God's grace? Well, we walk a humble walk. We walk in humility. And that is our responsibility because the Bible says humble yourselves in the sight of God and He will lift you up. We must discard of our wicked pride and we must walk in humility. And the best way to walk in humility, folks, is to see God for who He is and then see you and yourself and who you really are in light of who He is. And the people that do know their God will be strong and do great exploits. You will never walk an egotistical, proud life if you really are walking in a knowledge of God. And we need to be awakened to a true and a real awakening to the knowledge of who God is. And then we can walk in His grace as we live humble lives. And then he says this, that happens in the inner man. That happens inside. Let God do His work in you. Let Him renew you day by day. Let's ask God for that renewal this week. Reflection, number two, rejection, number three, renewal. Two more very quickly and we'll be done. Number four, I want you to notice he says we need remembrance. We need to remember some things. Verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, Paul is reflecting not just upon one particular trial necessarily, but really all the trials of life. Though it's easy to be very burdened down by one trial, he's really reflecting upon the burden of life as a whole. And we know that because in chapter 5, he uses words like, for in this body we groan. For in this body we are burdened. Do you ever feel that way? And he says what we have to remember in verse 17 is that those burdens and that groaning and those the trials of life are light and they're short. We got to remember that. They're light in the sense, in comparison to the burden and the trial that Jesus bore for us, they're light. They're light and less burdensome than some of the saints that have gone before us, aren't they? And even Paul himself, who went through way more trials than you and I in his life, he's even saying, calling his own trials light. I mean, the guy was stoned with stones and left for dead. He was thrown into prison when Paul and Silas sang and rejoiced and the walls came down. I mean, there's all kinds of trials that Paul went through that we'll never experience, yet he even calls his own burdens of life light. That's not real easy to think about when you're going through a trial and it doesn't feel very light, right? And there's nothing wrong with being burdened. There's nothing wrong with even mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because our mourning should turn us to the great comfort of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do have to remember, as we go through this burdensome life, that it's short. And that one day we're going to be with Him forever, and all trials and all life will be done. Won't that be a glorious day? Lord Jesus, come quickly. And He says it's but for a moment, it's light and it's short. And then verse 18, very important. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He calls us to remember that the exit to life is actually the entrance into that which is real. He says, what you're seeing before you is not really the real part of life. What you will see in the ever after is what's real. That's where we ought to spend our time. Don't live for the here and now, live for the ever after. We want to call to our attention this week truths of God's Word that will help us live for the eternal, not for the temporal. So that we will walk by faith and not by sight. And then there's one final truth, because we have to conclude. He calls us to reflect. He calls us to reject. He calls us to be renewed. He calls us to remember. And then one final truth. And this is really what it's all about. He calls for us to have resolve. He says, now, once I've done these things, I will resolve to labor on for God. Look down at verse 6 of chapter 5. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith. In other words, while we're here at home in the body, we know we have a better place prepared for us. This is not our eternal abode. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Here's the idea of what Paul is saying. Though our life is burdensome, we're going to trust in God, and we are confident that we're living by faith. Therefore, though I long to be with Him in glory, He obviously has me here for a reason. So therefore, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to live based upon His truth. I'm going to live based upon what I believe. And I'm not going to worry about all the troubles and trials of the world around me. I'm just going to walk by faith and not by sight, because here's the reality. One day I'm going to stand and appear before the judgment of God and give an account for what I did or didn't do for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so what we want to see happen in all of our lives is to have more of a commitment, more of a resolve to stand true to the Word of God. More of a resolve to stand true in our homes and teach the truths of God in our homes and to say no to the world in our homes. More resolve to remember, to reflect, to be renewed, to reject things out of our life. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Folks, there will be elation for those who run the race well. You conclude this race of life, and when you get there, you are able to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It will make all the difference if you think about that. It will give you resolve to continue the race. You'll run through the trials. You'll press on for the cause of Jesus Christ. You'll lay aside the weights of sin and other things that easily beset you. And you'll run with patience, and you'll trust and endure. And folks, that's what we want this week in all of our lives. We want the energy to go on, the energy to endure. May God help us this week to focus on these truths so that we can have the energy to endure. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?